from the King James Version, it says, "Now next unto them repaired Jediah, the son of Harumaph, even over against his house. And next unto him repaired Hatosh, the son of Hashabniah." Wow, we made it through.
Easy for you to say.
Made it through. I know you've heard me talk about lists before in Scripture. Oh, you know, we talked about that for our Mother's Day sermon. How, you know, these are the boring parts of Scripture where you just have a bunch of names and they mean nothing to us. We don't know them. We have nothing to do with them. But here, once again, in Nehemiah chapter 3, the Bible does something miraculous. See, it's normally as a pastor in a church, when anything happens, we think about the church in terms of who its pastor was. So, pastor this started the church. And then after him, pastor this came. And he moved us from the Anglican church and brought us over here. And then Pastor Brian burnt the whole thing down. Amen. Yes. We think in terms of pastors. And it would have been easier for Nehemiah to just say, "I built the wall. With the help of the people." Amen? Come on, that's normally what happens, right? We give the guy at the head, normally a guy at the head, all the credit for what happens. Yes, we criticize him. Yes, we do. But at the end of the day, he gets all the credit. Nehemiah, though, does something different. He does something different. He goes through and lists 41 different divisions of people who were engaged in building the wall. First of all, I have a couple questions. Why would you build a wall in the first place? Now I have to be careful what I say. I have to be very careful what I say, because it seems as if we are in a world now of wall builders. Yeah. A couple of decades ago, we were in a world of wall breakers. You know, when Reagan famously went and met with Gorbachev and he said, "Mr. Gorbachev, tear down that wall." You know, and that was a historic occasion in Germany. I think this year marked 30 years since that wall came down. That was, seems as if that's a lifetime ago. That was the world of wall breakers. But we live in a world now of wall makers. Mercy, mercy. I have to be careful what I say now. And it seems as if the Bible would have similar reasons for building a wall. You build a wall because you want to control those who are coming in. Somebody say amen. Or if you don't agree, just say, come on now. But that's why you build a wall. You want to be able to control what comes in. You want to be able to control what flows into your city. You want to be able to control the culture that comes into your city. We know after Nehemiah builds the wall, I believe chapter 13, he's able to control those who would sell in the city on the Sabbath. Ain't that a good reason to build a wall? Amen. And he told the gatekeepers, don't have them congregating around the gates during Sabbath, waiting, pulling the sun down out of the sky, waiting for Saturday night to come so that they can sell. If they come, pull their beards. Come on. You know, drive them away. Why build a wall? Why build a wall? Because you're trying to control what comes in. But walls are more important than that. Walls give us a sense of identity. And no, I'm taking it on a more psychological level. See, many times the problem with the church is we don't have proper walls. We don't have proper boundaries. Your space kind of merges over into my space. You know, people have a way of controlling and manipulating and demanding of others what nobody can demand of them. Walls, the ability to say yes and that powerful ability to say no. You know that word, right? No. No is a powerful word. It is a wall-building word. It is a word we use to establish that I am different from you. We serve the same God, yes, but we don't conceive of him in exactly the same way. So no, pastor, I don't agree with you. And that's fine. That's a very positive word. No is a powerful wall-building word that more of us need to be able to say. Because if you cannot say no, you can't say yes. Can't say no, you can't say yes. Why build a wall? I think there was some level of protection against what was going on the outside, but the wall was also to give them a sense of identity. To be able to say yes and to be able to say no. Read through this passage several times before it hit me that if we were going to build a wall, this is probably the most inefficient way of building it. Did you catch that? I mean, if you're going to build a wall, would you call your pastor to build it? How about using perfumers to build it? How about using merchants to build it? There are a few women in here. Not that many. Come on now. Not that many. But scripture talks about a man and his daughters who build it. And I thought to myself, this is not a very efficient way of building a wall. If you want to build a wall, you need to pay the professionals to do it. Amen?
Yep.
There are people whose job it is to build walls. Why use priests and perfumers and folks who have no experience building a wall to do the actual work of building the wall? It tells me that the wall was not the critical thing, but the wall was there to help the people of Judah to unite around one common project. And I keep thinking about it because that's what's hitting me today as I read the scripture. Nehemiah understood that the reproach that Israel was in, that Judah was in, that he talks about in Nehemiah chapter 1, that reproach. You know what reproach means. You're in a place of reproach when things have deteriorated so badly, when things are in such a state of disrepair. Number one, it's in a state of disrepair. But number two, you feel as if you have no control to change the tide. To really get the book of Nehemiah, you have to read it in the context of Ezra, the book of Ezra. And you know what happened in the book of Ezra. Several times the Jews tried to rebuild the city, but each time they ran into roadblocks. Their overlords would tell them, no, you can't do that. No, you're operating in rebellion against the king. And so the word came to a screeching halt. Things were in disrepair and they felt as if there was nothing they could do about it. So things just stayed exactly the way they were. You know, sometimes it takes a visitor. That's why it's good to have visitors and guests coming to your church. Because things could be the same for years and we've grown to accept exactly what it is, the way it is. We fought to change it and nothing happened, nothing changed. So we just left it alone. A guest comes and say, why is this here? Why is that there? This doesn't make any sense. That's an example of what it means for the remnant to be a reproach. Nehemiah comes and he says, we need to build this wall. And this is how we're going to do it. So he divides the people, 41 different groups. And he assigns them to different portions of the wall for them to do the actual work. Question to our church today. What is our wall that we need to be rebuilding? What is that one thing that we can work together on, that we can all put our shoulders to the wheel, proverbially, and pushing together, working in different areas, yes, but pushing together, change the way how things are in our church, making it something that would bring glory to God. What is that wall that we need to work on together? Well, here, Nehemiah in his diary, somebody say diary. In his diary, in his journal, his very personal journal, he goes about and he writes on everybody that did something. Amen, amen. He says, I need to start off with the first folks who started the work. And it hit me significantly. Nehemiah 3 verse 1. Did you see that? Eliashib, the high priest. Did you catch that? The high priest is first. Amen. The high priest is first. Your spiritual leaders need to put their influence behind the work. Thank you for pointing at me, Sister. Thank you for pointing, Sister Esther. Yep. It starts with me. Amen. I got to put my shoulders to the wheel. That's what it says. The high priest and his brethren, I think that's the elders, so Rudy, you and I, amen. We got to put our shoulders to the wheel. And they built the sheep gate. Now, what's the significance of building the sheep gate? Because we see here that they do things at the sheep gate that they don't do anywhere else in the entire rebuilding effort. First and foremost, after they have built it, they sanctified it. Why is that so? It's not just because the priests were doing the work, but this sheep gate was the gate closest to the temple. You see where I'm going, don't you? This was the place closest to worship, and they understood if we are going to turn around the reproach that was on Israel, we must start with worship. We have to start with rebuilding worship, rebuilding altars in the home, rebuilding altars here at the church, rebuilding prayer, rebuilding Bible study, rebuilding fellowship, rebuilding visitation. We must start with the pastors, with the elders, with the leaders, with worship. They started at the sheep gate. Said, that's where we're going to start. And not only did they rebuild, but they consecrated. Because the work of the church is a spiritual work. Whatever else it may be, whatever else it may be in terms of finances or voluntary spirit, it's still a spiritual work. Still a spiritual work. And Nehemiah talks through his book. He recognizes those who did something. Amen. He recognizes those who went above the call of duty. Like the Tekoites in verse 27. He says that they repaired another piece. It means that some people were so into the work that they did two different sections. Amen. They did their section and then they went to another section and did that as well. We got to recognize our overachievers in the work. Amen. Those who go above and beyond the call of duty to ensure that this church has an identity, that it has a purpose, that it brings glory to God, that it is a city set on a hill, that it is salt in this neighborhood. He recognizes those that go above and beyond the call of duty. He also recognizes those who did nothing. Mercy, come on now. I have to say a few words here. Verse 5. And next unto them the Tekoites repaired, but their nobles put not their necks to the work of their Lord. Did you catch that? Ellen White says this in Patriots and and Kings, page 639. In every religious movement, there are some who, while they cannot deny that the cause is God's, still hold themselves aloof, refusing to make any effort to help. It were well for such ones to remember the record kept on high, that book in which there are no omissions, no mistakes, and out of which they will be judged. The scripture says these noble ones decided they're not going to help. I don't know why they didn't help. Maybe they thought, Nehemiah, this is dumb. What you are doing doesn't make any sense. If you want to build the wall, go raise the money, and then let's hire some professionals. This wall isn't going to work. Maybe they had logical reasons why they stood on the sidelines rather than engage with everyone in the process of rebuilding. I don't think it's all negative. And the truth of the matter, because there is truth here, is that even the priests who started the work weren't faithful throughout the entire period. If you read later on in the book of Nehemiah, you see that the priests were aligned against Nehemiah. So sometimes you can't judge by appearances. Amen? Some people who start the work don't end the work. And some people who stand on the sideline, you can't condemn them too quickly. That was the challenge for me, because it would be human nature for me to spend the next 25 minutes talking about those who don't help. Isn't that? We all have a little Martha spirit in us. Jesus, don't you see how hard we are working? Get my lazy sister to come and help me. Amen. Amen. She has hands too. But I'm encouraged by the fact that Nehemiah doesn't spend a lot of time talking about those who aren't doing anything. Did you catch it? One little sentence, not even a complete sentence, and then he's on to others who engaged in the work. Did you catch it? Don't be so wrapped up in the negative that you magnify a molehill into a mountain. There is work to be done, and you cannot be consumed by those who aren't and who won't and who can't do what the Lord has called you to do in your portion of the work. Then I see something particular. Verse 10. And a few other verses, Nehemiah talks about those who worked on the wall closest to their home. I like this. See, because we don't all have passions for everything about the work. Amen? Mm-hmm. Not everything is as important to us as other things. But some things hit really close home. Amen. Some things really hit close home. Maybe you have a child and you think, well, we gotta have a children's ministry. Or maybe you are the one who is financially, your life is financially, organized. And you say, this church needs to be financially organized. We can't just be spending out of control. Maybe you have a passion for teaching or education. What it is that there are things that are close to us, that hit close to home. Maybe you have a passion to see marriages cemented and groomed and grown in the way of the Lord. But Nehemiah says here in Nehemiah chapter 3, if you can't find work in along the gates, the prominent places, how about just doing work that's close to your home? What's it like by your home? Sometimes I get upset. I do get upset when I drive through a community and I see homes in disrepair. You see that?
Yeah.
You know, the lawns aren't kept, the The gates are falling off their hinges. The fences look crooked. You wonder why even have a fence. Why? And you question, do these people have any pride in where they live? You know, is there anything in them that says, this is my house. This is my home. This is where I live. This is where my children play. This is home. And so I may not be able to fix the city. Amen. Come on now. I may not be able to do everything in the world, but I can at least ensure that as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. What's it like by your house? Is the wall in disrepair? Is the spirituality still there? Is the connection with God still there? Is the zeal to work still there? What's it like by your home? I want to end with this. Because the truth of the matter is, if we only worked at our home, it would not be enough to build the wall. And so I commend those who worked by their home. But do you realize that for the wall to be successful, for there to be a common boundary that protects us all and defines us all and gives us all a sense of identity, some people have to leave home, leave their home to do the work to benefit us. Many are spoken about who didn't come from Jerusalem, who didn't live in Jerusalem. Later on, Nehemiah would call for those from the external villages, come and stay in Jerusalem and help us here. Why? Because if Jerusalem is rebuilt, then it will have some impact on the exterior villages and smaller areas. But for now, can we understand that the capital is important, that the central features are important, that worship is important, and if worship here works, then the blessings will flow out to our individual homes. Sometimes it's not enough to just focus on your home. Sometimes you need to leave home in order to be a blessing to the entire community. So Nehemiah writes it all. It starts at the sheep gate with the priest. Amen?
Amen.
And then it ends at the sheep gate with goldsmiths and merchants. I love that vision. It may start with the clergy, but the clergy will not end it. It's going to be ended by ASI, by our lay people working side by side with the pastor. Well, how about working with me? Come on now. Say, Pastor, this wall looks ugly. We're going to need to change it. We're going to need to do some things. That is something we have to decide. It has to be something that we work together on, that we can divide into different groups, yet not be divided. Just for work purposes, you in your small corner, the song says, and I in mine, working together, we can make Southside great again. Come on now, amen.
Yeah.
I have to be careful today, but working together, each doing their individual allotment, their individual call, their individual ministry, we can turn back the reproach and be the people God has called us to be. Are you going to work on your portion of the wall? First, let's figure out, that's the million-dollar question. What is this wall? You know, what's one thing we could work on? And passionately, all together, everybody in their different areas, but knowing that this one project would be a blessing, not only to our church, but to our families. Let's pray. Father God, as you inspire us to meditate on your word. I pray, Lord, that you will lead us by your spirit to see what it is you're calling this church to do, not just as individual families, not just as the pastor, not just as the leadership, but each and every person working together, pushing together, striving together to see your kingdom come. May your name be glorified and lifted up so that the blessings that you pour out on this church will be a blessing to each individual family. Lead us and guide us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Let's pray. Father God, thank you for your words today. Inspire us, Lord, as your church to together dream of a day when we will glorify your name in the wonderful works that we do in your name. Lord, we thank you and we pray in anticipation for that day that men may see our good works and glorify our Father which is in heaven. Help us as we rebuild. Help us as we lift each other up, as we encourage each other, that your kingdom's increase will be sure. So bless us and lead us from this place, but never from your presence. For we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.